This morning we have an interesting subject. It's the issue here of the Syrophoenician woman. And for those of you that have been studying with us for any length of time, well, actually since the beginning of this year, we started this study through the book of Mark, dispensationally considered, and we now are in chapter 7. And we've been going through things, and the passages about the Syrophoenician woman are some of the most dispensationally significant passages that we're going to be studying as we go through here. And so I would like to start with you, if you would, at verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house. And he would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to your word, to study your word, and to understand it, to reflect on it, we pray that it will get into our heart and our mind. We pray that we will allow the Word of God to be quick and powerful in our lives, to be sharper than a two-edged sword, to pierce even to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and to allow to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. We're grateful for this assembly of believers that has gathered here this morning, and we pray that they would be edified from having come out and heard your Word preached. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at verse 24, our first verse for this morning, it says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Now, the first thing I want to get you to see is a bit of a flow or a chronology issue here that is raised by verse 24. Jesus now departs the territory of Gennesaret into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And upon entering into this region, Mark tells us here in chapter 7, verse 24, that he intended to go privately and enter into a house, but he couldn't be hid, and the people knew what he was doing. If you look at verse 24 again, that's essentially what it says. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and he would have no man know it." So it was his original intention that nobody know what he was doing at the time. Okay, he wanted to privately enter into this house, but it was known to the people what was going on. Hold your hand there and flip back to chapter 6 of Mark. Look at verse 53. The last time we saw Christ moving was in Mark chapter 6, verse 53, where it says, "And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, when they heard he was." Verse 56, "And whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that if he might touch but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." Look at chapter 7, verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." Now, if you remember, folks, when we started studying chapter 7, we made it a point that the Pharisees and the scribes, they go out from Jerusalem to where Jesus was at the time. And where he was at the time is in this territory back in chapter 6, verse 53, the land of Gennesaret. Okay? Now we see in our first verse this morning, chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house." So Jesus is geographically moving now into a new region when we get to verse 24. And when he does this, his desire, his intent is to go into that house and not really make too big a deal about it. But people see him, they know what's going on, and as always, a crowd or an event is going to happen here as we're going to go down through the passages here this morning. Now, Tyre and Sidon, if you would look at the map above me to get a kind of a picture of what we're talking about here. Tyre and Sidon are in Phoenicia, right up here. They're two cities that are on the Mediterranean coast up here. So this is the area that Christ is entering into when you get to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Okay? Now, this is the only account, this passage here in Mark 7 and the parallel passage in Matthew 15 are the only passages that talk about Christ being in this region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay? Now, a few things about Tyre and Sidon, it's those ports. Okay? Those were high-traffic shipping ports on the Mediterranean Sea. They were about 20 miles apart, And they're south of this modern city of Beirut in the modern country of Lebanon. All right? And those two cities are mentioned in the Old Testament quite a number of times as being some of the chief cities of the area of Phoenicia. And the Phoenicians were also known by a more general term, which would have been the Canaanites or the Sidonians in the Old Testament. Now, I would like to look at a few verses with you. Hold your hand there and come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I just want you to see that when Jesus enters into this region, the nation of Israel has had a history of dealing with the folks in Tyre and Sidon. Come over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And again, that number that you see after the reference on the slide is the page that you will find that verse on in the Pew Bible. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. Notice what it says. It says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house." So when King David becomes king over the nation of Israel, the king of Tyre sends from Tyre down to Israel to help David build his house, his palace, and so forth. It says there in verse 11 that they sent cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and that these guys from the city of Tyre were heavily involved in then the building of David's house. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 5. A similar scenario, folks, happens when Israel has its next building, one of its next building projects. And that's going to be under Solomon, where the temple is going to be built. And the king of Tyre is again going to be involved in this. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And Hiram," it's the same guy, king of Tyre, "sent his servants unto Solomon. For he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father David, for Hiram was even a lover of David." Now, if you read down through the rest of that, Tyre is once again going to assist Solomon now in the building of the temple. Okay? So there's a history here that I want you to see when Jesus goes into that region there, that Israel has been dealing with these folks for quite some time. Come with me to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Now, the book of Ezra, folks, is written after the Babylonian captivity. If you know anything about the history of the Old Testament, you'll remember that God told Israel that if they didn't keep the law, there in Leviticus chapter 26, there were five courses of punishment that were going to fall upon the nation of Israel for not keeping the law. And the fifth and final one was a removal from the land, and the land would be given to Israel's enemies, and they would be removed off from the land. Well, in the history of the nation of Israel, you know that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes down and sacks the city of Jerusalem and takes captive all the sons and daughters of Israel back to Babylon, and other Gentile people then are going to move into that land afterwards. Well, after the 70 years of that Babylonian captivity, a group of Israelites is going to go back to Jerusalem. And one of the things that they're going to do is rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. And that's where you are when you're in Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Ezra chapter 3, verse 7. "They gave money also unto the masons and to carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia." So Cyrus, king of Persia, allows a collection of Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. And when they go back under the leadership of Ezra, they start a contract to rebuild the temple. And again, when they do that, they turn to the city of the region of Tyre to collect the wood and so forth that was going to be necessary for that project. But as you come down through history, come with me now to Matthew chapter 11. Tyre and Sidon ultimately, eventually, cease to become real friendly, shall we say, with the nation of Israel. And ultimately, there's going to be judgments that are placed upon those cities in the prophets. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, unto thee, Bethsaida. For in thee mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon at some point cease to be friendly with the nation of Israel. And if you want to read all the details about that, write down in your notes, go read Ezekiel chapter 27 and Ezekiel chapter 28, where the prophecies of the prophet Ezekiel are issued forth against the cities of Tyre and Sidon. So they have an interesting history and an interesting relationship with God's people, the nation of Israel. At a time they're helpful and they're helping to build the temple there. They're helping to build the house of David and so on. They even are involved in the rebuilding of the temple after the captivity. But something is going to happen there where there's going to be judgment that is going to be issued forth upon them. And now Christ, come back with me to Mark chapter 7. That is the region then that He's entering into when we get to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. So He's entering in there. He seeks to go into a house privately, but as we see at the end of verse 24, and He would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. All right? And now we're introduced in verse 25 to this woman. Verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. Now verse 26 tells you some information about this woman. It says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, let's understand first who this woman is. Verse 26 says that the woman was a what? A Greek. So if she was a Greek, was she a Jew or a Gentile? She was a Gentile, okay? She was not a member of the nation of Israel. This is a Gentile woman. Verse 26 says that she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, okay? Now, I have a question. Up to this point, has Jesus Christ pretty much healed everybody and anybody that asked for it? Okay? But this woman here, she has a daughter in verse 25 that is possessed by an unclean spirit. She hears of Jesus. She comes to Jesus and she asks Him to cast the spirit out of her daughter there at the end of verse 26. Okay? Now, this is all significant. Hold your hand and put something in here and come with me now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. If you haven't already marked this passage, please do it because you will be glad that you did. Now, like we've seen, folks, all through our studies in the Gospels, through the Gospel of Mark here, the different gospel writers are recording different details of the same events so as to force you to study your Bible. So if you want to get a clear picture here of what happens with this woman in Tyre and Sidon, this Syrophoenician woman, you cannot just read Mark. You also have to read Matthew chapter 15 to get an entire complete picture of what's going on. Look with me at Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me. Notice, O Lord, Thou Son of who? David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now you can't miss this in your study of the passages, folks. Mark chapter 7 verse 25 told you that this woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by what? Nation. Matthew chapter 15 verse 22 tells you that this woman is a Canaanite woman, okay? So she is again a Gentile woman. She is not a member of the nation of Israel. She comes to the Lord Jesus Christ asking for healing, asking for Him to cast this evil spirit out of His daughter. And notice in verse 22 how she addresses Him. This is a detail in Matthew 15:22 that is not told to you in Mark 7. She says halfway through the verse 22, and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, Matthew reports to us here that this Gentile woman addressed Christ by what title? Son of what? Son of David. Okay? The title Son of David connects Christ with the Davidic covenant as the rightful king of the nation of Israel. Okay? So she, as a Gentile woman, she comes to Christ and she addresses Him as what? Son of David. Now you have to understand that when she uses that title, that is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, and that is a very specific title in reference to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Hold your hand there and come with me to Matthew chapter 1. Come over to Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. Who is, when the God the Holy Spirit is going to lay down the generational genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, points out two specific people that connect up with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, but He is also the son of who? David. Now that is going to be a significant thing. Now there are many covenants, folks, in the Old Testament. Okay, two of the most significant covenants in the Old Testament are the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with who? David. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of who? Abraham. So what God the Holy Spirit is doing there is connecting the Lord Jesus Christ with these two prominent Old Testament figures to whom which God swore covenant promises to in relationship to the nation of Israel. Now I want to look at that with you quickly. Come with me to Genesis chapter 12. Come over to Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at this issue of the son of Abraham first. Now we understand, folks, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, is there such a thing in your Bible as the seed of Abraham? From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, is there such a thing as the seed of Abraham or the nation of Israel? No. God is dealing with the entire world as a whole without what? Distinction. Okay? Starting in Genesis chapter 12, of all of the people, of all of the families, of all the kindreds of the earth, how many does God call out? One. He calls out Abraham. Abram. Okay? And He's going to swear in a covenant to Abraham here some things that He's going to do for him and his seed. Look with me at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will what? What's the first issue in this covenant? Land, a piece of real estate. Okay? Verse 2, and I will make of thee, Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be what? A blessing. So, point number one of the Abrahamic covenant, He promises them what? Land. Point number two of the Abrahamic covenant, He promises that He's going to make him a great what? Nation. He says it in another place that He's going to make their seed as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore, right? So there's going to be a great nation of people that's going to be birthed from Abraham and his seed and his descendancy, and they are going to be the ones to whom God is going to give a particular piece of what? Land. Read the rest of the verse now. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Notice, and in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. So all the rest of the families of the earth, the only way that they are going to have blessing now, after this point, is they're going to have to be blessed through Abraham and Abraham's what? Seed. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read that He is the seed of Abraham, that tells you that He is a member of what nation? Israel. He is a member, He is in the seed line of Abraham. You got that? Hopefully. Come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We read in Matthew chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just the seed of Abraham, but He's also the seed of who? David. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15 addresses Him as son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. The prophet Nathan here, speaking for God, says to King David, verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy" what? "Seed." So let me ask you a question now. Within the seed of Abraham, were there 12 tribes of Israel? Okay? So within the seed of Abraham, there are 12 different tribes that make up that nation of Israel that God said He would make of the seed of Abraham, right? And you break that further even down, and within each tribe, there are different houses within each tribe. Different families that comprise each tribe, and so on and so forth, right? And you know then, look at what it says then, verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy" what? "Seed after thee," notice, no question, "which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish" His what? "Kingdom." So is David going to have a seed that's going to be the one that God is going to establish the kingdom through? That's what the verse says, right? Verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom." How long? Forever. Verse 14, "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." Verse 16, "And in thine house, and thy kingdom shall be established." How long? "Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established." How long? "Forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto" who? So here you have a second great covenant here. Another great covenant made with David, and God is promising three things to David in this covenant. He promised three things to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant: a land, a great nation, and blessed to be a channel of blessing. Through the Davidic covenant, God is promising to David that He would establish His what? His house, His kingdom, and His what? Throne. How long? Forever. So this Gentile woman now comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, and addresses Him as son of what? David. All right? Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. The phrase "son of David," folks, that title is directly related to who the Lord Jesus Christ is as the seed of David, the one to whom God intends to fulfill that covenant that He made with David. So this Gentile woman comes to Him in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7 and says, "Son of David, please have mercy on me, heal my daughter." I'm paraphrasing, but you know what I mean. Ephesians 2 verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without" who? Now let's break this down very clearly. In verse 11 you have two groups of people, right? Read it again. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past" what? "Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So if the Gentiles in verse 11 are called the uncircumcision, then who is the circumcision? It's Israel, okay? This woman, this Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15 that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, is she circumcision or uncircumcision? Is she Jew or Gentile? She's Gentile. So as a Gentile, look at verse 12, "that at that time, in time past," it says, "ye were without" who? "Christ." being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and notice it, strangers from the covenants of what? When she goes to Christ and says, Son of David, is she addressing Him according to the terms of the Davidic covenant? And as a Gentile woman, was that covenant made with her or her seed? So does she have any right, any authority, based on God's Word, to address Him as such and to expect Him to do anything for her according to the terms of that covenant? Why? Because this verse says that at that time they were strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. Having no hope and without God, where? Now you can be mad at me if you want to, but that's what God's Word said about the state of the Gentiles in time past. So this Gentile woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, Son of David, come back with me to Matthew 15. All of that helps to explain what Christ does in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 22, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, O, have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And He said, Your daughter be healed from this moment forward. Is that what verse 23 said? It said, but He answered her not what? A word. Does Jesus Christ even talk to this woman? She comes along, she says, Son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. And He's like, totally what? Come on. Ignores her. Doesn't. Verse 23, but He answered her, nah, what? A word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, verse 23, send her away! For she what? Get her out of here! She's bothering us! If you're not going to do anything about it, then tell her to go away! Boy, now that doesn't sound like the way Christ would behave if you listen to the way most of professing Christendom views the Lord Jesus Christ, now does it? This woman comes to Him desiring for her daughter to be healed. She addresses Him as Son of David, and He doesn't even what? He doesn't even talk to her. Now, I didn't say that. That's what the verse said. If you want to be mad at the verse. Okay? I'm just telling you what the verse says. Verse 23, but He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So because of these positional and dispensational factors that we just went over, the covenants of promise were made with who? Israel. She addresses Him as what? Son of David. Does she have any right, any claim to His authority on basis of that covenant? No. Why not? Because that covenant was not made with the Gentiles. That covenant was made with who? Israel. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ hears her and doesn't even what? Talk to her. He's not being racially bigoted. He's following the terms of the what? Of the covenant that He made with Israel. So, verse 23, but he answered not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. Get her out of here. They're embarrassed, and they want her to just go away. Okay? Now look at verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 25. No, yeah, verse 24. And He answered and said, now before we read this verse, I just have a question. Raise your hand in here if you think Jesus knew what He was talking about. Okay, good. Verse 24, and He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. Who does the Lord Jesus Christ view Himself as sent to? Who were the covenants of promise made with? So when this Gentile woman comes after Him claiming the Davidic covenant by calling Him Son of David, He has no authority, no reason whatsoever under the law, under the Old Testament system, which is still in effect here, by the way. He has no reason to even what? Talk to her. And when the disciples question him about it, he looks at them and he says, guess what, guys? I'm not sent but to who? Now, who did he send those guys to? Hold your hand there and flip back to Matthew 10 real quick. Flip back to Matthew 10 real quick. I know it's not in the notes, but that's fine. You'll remember, folks, that when the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the 12 apostles and sent them out in Matthew 10, notice what he said to them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, now these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not where? Into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, verse 6, but go rather to who? The lost sheep of the house of what? Now, folks, you either believe that or you don't. The Lord Jesus Christ, out of His own mouth in His earthly ministry, tells you who He was sent to. Who was He sent to? He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of what? Who did He send the 12 to? The lost sheep of the house of what? Come with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, that's page 994 now. Now we're back on the notes here. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. You remember that the scandal that Joseph was contemplating not marrying Mary when she is found with child of the Holy Spirit and so forth, and he's debating whether he's going to, you know, put her away and not take her as his wife and so on. And then the angel comes in Matthew chapter 1 here, look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. For he shall save the world from their sins. Is that what it said? It said, and he shall save what? His people from their what? Now, would that match him being sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Because who are his people? Israel. And he's not sent to anybody but them. So he's going to save his people from their what? Come with me. Look at John chapter 1. Come over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to save his people from their sins. He came unto his own, and his own said, we don't want you. Who is the one that asked the Romans to release Barabbas and put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? The Israelites. They're yelling out there outside Pilate's house, crucify him, crucify him. Right? They didn't want him. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. He came to save his people from their sins. He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of what? I'm telling you, folks, these verses here, if you let these verses just be the way they are, and you read them and you understand them the way they are written on the page, you're gonna be forced to conclude that the majority of what professing Christendom is saying about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is not, in fact, true. Jesus Christ, Romans 15, come to Romans 15, Jesus Christ was a minister of who? The circumcision. Who is the circumcision? Israel. He was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto who? The fathers. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? Now, where were the Gentiles in relationship to those promises? They were strangers from the covenants of what? So this Gentile woman comes to Christ and she beseeches him as the son of David to heal her daughter, and he doesn't even what? He doesn't even acknowledge her. The disciples come and they say, "Send her away. She's bothered. You know, she crieth after us. Get her out of here." And he turns to the disciples and says to them, "Listen, guys, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel." You can either believe that or not. I'm just telling you what the verses say. The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry came to save His people from their sins. He came in fulfillment of prophecy made to the nation of Israel, and the kingdom of God is announced as at hand. That long prophesied kingdom of the Old Testament, John the Baptist shows up and he says, "The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand." Jesus Christ goes out in Matthew chapter 4 and other passages, and he goes out and he teaches what? The kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Matthew chapter 10, when the 12 are commissioned, and he sends them out and he tells them not to go into the way of the Gentile or in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he tells them to go out there and he says to preach, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. That's what's going on here. Come back with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now you need to think with me, okay? Verse 11 again. Notice what it says. "Wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." So the Gentiles in the flesh are called uncircumcision. Look at the next word after uncircumcision. "By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So again, you have two groups of people there, right? You have the circumcision, the nation of Israel, who looks at the uncircumcised Gentiles, and you have a division there between circumcision and uncircumcision, between Jew and Gentile. In verse 11. Now verse 12. "That at that time past, ye," the Ephesians, ye Gentiles, "were without" who? Why were they without Christ in time past? Because Romans chapter 15 verse 8 told you that Jesus Christ was a minister of who? The circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? The fathers. So in time past, the Gentiles, Paul tells you, they were without who? Christ. Verse 12, "being aliens from the commonwealth of" what? That God set up a nation in Israel, and were the Gentiles a part of that nation? No. Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." So notice the things in that verse. Number one, they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I actually forgot they're without Christ when I made the slide here. But so they're without Christ, they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they're strangers from the covenants of promise, they're without what? Hope. Was there an advantage in time past to being an Israelite? Yes. You had access to the covenants of promise. You had access to the commonwealth of Israel. You had access to Christ, and therefore you had hope. And you knew who God was, whether you choose to acknowledge Him as such or not. So they were without Christ. The Gentiles were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were without hope, and they were without God where? In the world. Now folks, hang on. Anytime in your Bible that we see God dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Jew and Gentile, we know we're where? In time past. Okay? So based on the testimony of Scripture, when Jesus says that He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who is still first? Who still has advantage? Who still has priority in the plan and program of God in Matthew 15? Israel. Because He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. So, if Israel is first, and they join and they enjoy an advantage over the Gentiles, then we know, based on the definition found in God's Word, that when we read in Mark and we read in Matthew about the Syrophoenician woman and Christ dealing with her, we know that the reason why He deals with her the way He does is that you're still where? You're still in time past where the Jews, where the nation of Israel, is still enjoying a dispensational advantage. That's why He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. Now look with me, folks, at verse 13. But now. Are those words contrasting words? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? So now, subsequent at some time after Matthew 15, has a change occurred. At some point after Matthew chapter 15, has a change occurred where God has removed the distinctions. You see that? He says, in verse 13, He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? Nigh. How are they made nigh? By the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For He, that's Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. So before in time past you had Jew and you had what? Gentile. But now, in verse 13, for He is our peace who hath made both what? One, and hath broken down the middle wall of what? Partition between us. There used to be in time past a wall of partition that divided the Jew and the Gentile. But now, in this new dispensation, in this new economy that God is ushering forth, now that distinction has been what? It's been removed. It's been done away with. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. Notice, for to make in Himself of twain. How many is twain? Two. One new man, so making what? So now God has removed the middle wall partition. He's broken down the division that separated the Jew and the Gentile. At some point, after Matthew chapter 15, we're not going to get into this morning when that happened. I just want you to see this distinction is here. And after that happens, now there's no difference anymore between what? Jew or Gentile. Because now God has, He's taking out of Jew and Gentile, and He's forming them into what? One body. One new man, according to verse 15. Verse 16, why? And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were what? That were nigh. Folks, you know what you have to have? Before you can have the body of Christ, you know what you have to have? You have to have Jew and Gentile what? Equality. As long as God is still dealing with humanity on the basis of a division between circumcision and uncircumcision, between Israel and the Gentiles, you know you're where in the past. As soon as you see in your Bible those divisions, those distinctions all being removed in favor of the formation of a new body of Christ, where God is taking out of Jew and Gentile and reconciling them to God equally in one body by the cross, now you know that you have now entered into a new and different time period in the outworking of God's plan. Is that where you're at in Matthew 15? No. In Matthew 15 and Mark 7, where are you? You are still in that time past category where God is dealing with mankind on the basis of a what? Division. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let me summarize before we do that. In summary, the but now time period described in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 through 18, all of the time past distinctions have been removed based upon the cross work of Jesus Christ. Israel no longer possesses an advantage and is concluded in unbelief with the Gentiles. Therefore, the body of Christ cannot be formed until Israel has been reckoned in unbelief along with the Gentiles. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of you Gentiles, notice, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you. The dispensation of the grace of God. A dispensation is more than just a time period. A dispensation includes a specific set of instructions that is given by God for a particular time. In time past, did Israel have to keep the law? Today, what does Romans 6 say about the law? It says we are not under the law, we are under what? Grace. Here it talks about a dispensation of what? Of grace. This new man that God is forming, He calls it in chapter 3, He calls it the dispensation, it's being formed during the dispensation of grace. Notice what it says in verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace, which is given to who? Me. Who's writing Ephesians? Paul. Paul says the dispensation of grace was given to who? Me. To you word. So God gave it to Paul so that then Paul could then give it to who? To us. Right? Look at the next verse. How that by revelation He made known unto me the what? The mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that's a parenthesis. Look at verse 4. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So is Paul talking about some information, a body of truth that was kept secret, that was a mystery, that was not made known until it was revealed to who? To him. Read on, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, here it is, should be fellow what? Fellow heirs. And of the same what? Hey, when that Syrophoenician woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He doesn't even talk to her, is she a fellow heir with those Jews? No way. Why? Because when that happens, you're still where? Because this body of truth, this secret information that God kept secret since the world began, had not yet been what? Revealed. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a what? Paul says, I'm a minister of this mystery. I'm a minister of this dispensation of grace. It was given to me to you word, he said there in verse 2. Verse 7, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Notice verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among who? Among who? Now I got a question for you. In Matthew 10, who were those 12 apostles sent to? The lost sheep of the house of what? And now you have the apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3 saying that God has communicated information to him that was not made in other ages, was not made known, and it deals there in verse 8. Verse 8, unto me and blessed and the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among who? Paul is sent to who? The Gentiles. Those guys were sent to who? Is that a difference? That's a difference. And can I tell you that if you're going to understand your Bible and make heads or tails out of anything in your Bible, that's a difference that you better recognize and understand. Because otherwise, you're going to take stuff out of the Gospels, you're going to bring it over here to us today, and you're going to try to work it, and then you're going to wonder why it ain't working. There's no problem with the Word of God. The Word of God works fine to the people to whom that information was given to. But when we want to reach back into a previous dispensation and rip stuff out that we like and try to bring it over here and make it work for us today, and we get all frustrated and fuming and mad at God, why? I'm claiming the verse. I even got a crowd of people and we're all laying hands on each other and we're doing this and we're doing that and we're all in agreement and it still ain't working. Why? That's not your verse. It's Israel's verse. Let's read on. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the prophesied predicted riches of Christ. Is that what it said? It said what? The unsearchable riches of who? Can you go back through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, and search out the things Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 3? No, you cannot. Why? Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, here it is, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God. Where was it? From the beginning of the world it was where? It was hidden God. If this is the beginning of the world right here, did God know what He was going to do in the beginning? He just what? He just didn't tell anyone. So then he prophesies from the foundation of the world about stuff He's going to do with the nation of Israel, and then later on over here, after Israel has proven themselves in unbelief, not willing and wanting to accept what God's told them, He renders them in unbelief, and then He reveals to the Apostle Paul, information that has been in his mind all the while, ever since when? The beginning. You see that? The Apostle Paul over here makes known to us things that were hidden God, that were kept secret, that were a mystery from the foundation, from the beginning of what? The world. Listen, folks. Is there a difference between that which was spoken since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began? If words mean anything, those cannot be the same thing. And the Apostle Paul is revealing things that had not previously been made known. I got to work on wrapping this up. Come back to Matthew 15. Folks, I just sometimes you preach and I know it's always a lot of stuff and I look out and I think, man, I hope they get it. A couple weeks ago somebody said to me, I almost said amen. Look it. You go watch your sports game and when somebody makes a good play, are you like, no, that was a great play? No, you're all like, woo! It's our right to get excited about what God is doing, folks. It's our right to get enlightenment and understanding from the Word of God rightly divided and have it grip your heart and grip your mind and you get excited about what you're understanding. There's nothing wrong with that. Saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a bulldog. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 25. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, what? Help me. Does she argue with him? Does she say, you're being mean to me? Does she say, you've missed it? You don't understand what's going on here? She says, look at the next verse. But he answered, verse 27, or verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet. The word meet there means fitting. To take the children's bread and to cast it to what? To dogs. You see what he's saying there? Come back with me if you would real quick. to Mark 7. I'm almost done, I promise. Just give me another hour to finish the cough drops and we'll be finished. Mark chapter 7, verse 27. Mark chapter 7, verse 27. Okay, I got an amen, so that means we're going for it, okay? Mark chapter 7, verse 27. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it where? Listen, folks, it's clear that Jesus is referring to the Israelites as the children and to the Gentiles as what? Dogs. Dogs, according to the, they were unclean animals. And He contrasts them with sheep that were clean. What? He says, I'm not sent but to the lost what? Sheep of the house of what? So, the house of Israel is contrasted with the Gentile dogs. And in the contrast, the children are the Israelites. And Christ says to her in verse 27, Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it's not fitting, it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it unto who? You know what's clear from these verses? It's clear that God's order was for Israel to first be filled with blessing before the Gentiles were to receive any blessing. What is this woman asking for? Her daughter to be what? Healed. In fact, the prophetic kingdom program was that the Gentiles were to be blessed through Israel. Remember what we read in Genesis 12, verse 3. In thee, God says to Abraham, shall all families of the earth be what? So God made a provision for blessing for the Gentiles, but it was going to come through who? Israel in time past. By the way, that's been done away with now. It is axiomatic that wherever the message is to Israel only, or to Israel first, the ministry of that is that of the Messianic Kingdom. And this is in direct contrast to the dispensational order in effect today. When Israel has been blinded and cast aside, when no nationality is no longer the priority. Is that the case here? Jesus says, it's not meat, it's not fitting, it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to you Gentile dog. Now, if there's anybody that ever had reason to be offended, she probably had good reason. Mark 7, look at verse 28. And she answered and said unto him, you're a jerk. Is that what she said? And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's what? If you have kids and a dog, you know what that verse is talking about. Okay? I have kids and a dog, and I know full well what that verse is talking about. In other words, the children are up here partaking of the blessing, and is some of it fallen on the ground for the Gentiles to scoop up. When she does that, does she acknowledge who she is? Does she acknowledge herself as a Gentile dog? Does she acknowledge who she is, where she is in relationship to the covenant standing of Israel? She accepts it. Flip back to Matthew 15 and we'll conclude. So get these two places and we'll conclude. Look at Matthew 15, verse 28. Verse 26, and he said unto, and he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth! I agree, Lord. You're right. Yes. It said in Mark, yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very what? When does Christ heal this woman's daughter? He heals this woman's daughter when this woman takes her proper place at the table, as it were. Not as a child, not as one of the children having at full right and access to the table itself, but as a dog that has no greater right than to pick up the what? the crumbs. And when she does that, he what? See, there you have the picture of how are the Gentiles going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed through who? Israel. And once she does that, does Christ heal her? In Mark 7, we'll be done. Mark 7, verse 29. And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she came home to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, laid upon what? Folks, I just, in conclusion, if you and I have any prayer of ever understanding our Bible, of ever understanding what God is doing today, of ever understanding how God is seeking to accomplish His plan, His program, and His purposes today, we have to recognize that the Apostle Paul was given a unique, distinct body of truth that was hidden in the mind of God from the beginning until God chose to reveal it to who? To Paul. If we don't, the reason why Christendom is in the state that it's in is because of the wide, wholesale rejection of Pauline truth and authority. Dearly Father, we thank You once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful that we live in the dispensation of grace. We're grateful that we live in a time period when we're saved by grace through faith, where we have a standing in grace, where we have a blessed hope, where You don't deal with us anymore based upon the law, but in Your grace. We pray that we would understand these things, that we would appreciate these things, and that we would let these truths be the thing that grip our hearts and our minds. And as we think about Grace Life Bible Church, that we would understand that that is the message. To make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, that is what we are about. To proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. To proclaim what was in the mind of God, hidden the mind of God from the beginning, about what You were going to do and how You were going to accomplish Your own plan and Your own purpose. There's so much more to think about, so much more to study, and so much more to discuss. We pray that we would rejoice in what we've seen this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.